let me speak up here very often. And she's like, okay, what shenanigans are you going to be up to this time? Today I wanted to talk to you a little bit, I want to talk to you quite a bit about leftovers. And leftovers can represent a lot of things. Leftovers can be when the main piece of whatever the main course is of the, you know, whatever you've got, when that's gone, whatever's left over is the leftover. It's kind of an American saying. It's really not a, doesn't go, you know, in Spanish, it sometimes they call it desperdicios, which, you know, it's like not necessarily leftovers. It kind of means unwanted. So leftovers can take on quite a few meanings. So I wanted to share a story a little bit about leftovers. And when we're talking about leftovers, it's not really about food that I'm talking about today. You know, when I was young and in the military, I served 5 years in the military. And I was in good shape, you know, at one point. It's not so much now, but I was in good shape. And I wasn't the greatest athlete, but I was decent at sports. And so one of the things that I excelled at was long-distance running. Long-distance running always came easy to me. And they used to make fun of me. Some of my friends are like, because you're from the mountains of Chihuahua. That's why. I'm like, all right. No, anyways, I know, right? And so they're like, yeah, because of the elevation, you know, or whatever. But anyways, I was really good at running long distance. So when I got to the military, there's a thing called the PRT, physical readiness test. And you have to take this thing twice a year. Well, I had just gotten out of boot camp, and I'd gone to my first command. And it was like about a month later, they said, you know, it's time to do the PRT. And I was just fresh out of boot camp. So that means I was in great shape. You know, first of all, I was pretty good at that. But then after coming out of boot camp, I mean, that was like I was in probably the best shape of my life. So there was this lieutenant, and this lieutenant ran marathons. And all my friends, they're like, you know, and this is me. Okay, now this is me. I'm pretty brash. And I pretty much believe I can do anything at that age. And unlike, you know, I'm very common to that age. You know, you're 18 years old. The world is your oyster. So I get there, and they're like, yeah, you know, Lieutenant Blunt was his name. Lieutenant Blunt, man, that guy runs marathons. And, you know, a marathon is 26.2 miles. And so I was like, well, it doesn't matter that he runs marathons, man. This is a mile and a half. Who cares, you know? And so they said, well, if you beat him, you know, I was a shirt. And it was a shirt actually that said believe, and it had a little light in the middle of it. And I said, okay, if I beat him, I'll get that shirt. Okay, so anyways, the day of the PRT comes, and you have to start off with push-ups. You have to start off with push-ups, then you jump to sit-ups, and then you go on your run. It's like, da, 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 da. I mean, you're just going. So did my push-ups, did well. Did my sit-ups, did well. They line you up for the run. We take off. And, you know, we were running. And I was like, man, it's like, you know, to me it was like really easy. See, that was a distance that I was very familiar with. And although he ran marathons, a marathon is way different from a mile and a half. And so when we got to the last 500 meters, I saw him, and I just kind of rode him at the, you know, kind of just got behind him. And I was like, okay. I mean, remember, he's not 19 also. And so right when he's like, you know, right when it's about 500 meters, so I come around the side and I take off on him. You know, and of course he tries to run with me, but he can't because I'm 19. And, you know, that's what I was good at, you know. And so I beat him by like 200 meters. And so then he comes up after me, and my head's about this big, guys. You know, like, you know, you're having to walk sideways, you know, because my head's about that big. And he's like, you know what, it was Petty Officer Hernandez, you know what, you really need to run a marathon. And I was like, yeah, you're right, I should run a marathon. Because I was thinking, man, if I beat you at this, man, and you're good, I wonder what I could do, you know. And so I'd never ran a marathon. And so he's like, yeah, we need to start training. Really smooth guy. By the way, this guy winds up being the governor of Missouri. So as you can see, he knew what he was doing. He's coaxing me in here. And so so he's like, yeah, you need to run a marathon. I said, all right. And then he's like, well, you know what? Let's start training this week. I said, okay, great. So I start training with him. And we said, we're going to start off with 5 miles. So we start running 5 miles. And me, of course, I'm still this young. And so I take off on him, 5 miles. you know, leave them way behind, and we finish 5 miles. And I'm like, oh, man, this is too easy. He said, let's do 6 miles. Okay, we take off, same thing. 7 miles, same thing. And then I kind of thought to myself, and I said, why am I practicing with this joker? You know, I mean, honestly, that's what I thought in my head. Why am I practicing with this guy? I mean, I'm so much better than he is. And he's like, no, we got to continue. Because a marathon is an entirely different race. So I was like, you know what? I want to party. You know, I was like, I want to party. I want to hang out with my friends. You know, so what I did is I started basically bailing on him on the workouts. Because I was like, what do I need this for? I mean, I'm young. I can do anything. And so he continued to practice. If it wasn't convenient to practice with him or to work out with him, I wouldn't do it. It just wasn't. If I had time, I would do it. And so, of course, by the time he got to, like, the 10-mile segments where you start climbing up, I totally, like, I don't even think I practiced one time. So one Saturday, I'm in my rack. And these things are called coffin racks. There's three of them. It's basically, like, you're in here, one's in the middle, one's in the bottom, one's in the middle, one's on top. So I was at the bottom. And all of a sudden, he opens it. He opens up my curtain, and he said, it's the day of the marathon. And I totally forgot that I had signed up with him. You know, that's how far it's been since I practiced with him. So I'm like, sure. I put on my shoes. I mean, I'm like barely awake. It's like 4 a.m. And so we go. It's called the Mobile Marathon, okay? And it's a national marathon. So I get there, put on my little number, you know, do my little stretches, you know. He's doing his own thing. I'm doing my own thing. So here's me. I get up, and you know, have you ever seen the countries that dominate, like Nigeria, Ethiopia. I mean, these guys were there. These guys were there, Nike, you know, like they had like sponsorships. And so here's me, right in the middle of them. I stick my head, I'm like, yeah, I'm here. I am so here. I kid you not, I really thought I had a shot at winning this thing. So anyways, I take off, and I am running, and they are running, and I'm like, man, I'm with the lead pack, you know, where's Mr. Blunt at, you know, like, he's way back there, that guy, all this practicing, and I'm running, and so mile one goes, mile two goes, mile three, mile four, mile five, mile six, this is how fast we were going. I remember passing mile 10, and for anybody who's run the marathon, and, you know, I don't know if y'all ran the Cowtown, but mile 10, they said, mile 10, and I waited about a minute, and they said, 1 hour. That's how fast we were going. Right under six minute miles for the first 10 miles. And I was like, and I was booking it, you know. The only problem was most marathoners start off slow and they speed up. Me, I was at full blast from the beginning. I mean, I was going everything. I was dying. And so 10, and then, now it starts. Now they're a football field ahead of me. And before you know it, mile 12 comes up. And I promise you, I felt like I hit a brick wall. It's like, boom, you know. And I just started slowing down. And I'm like, my legs aren't moving. What is going on? My legs aren't moving. And I was just, you know, I mean, I was, in fact, that's how I felt, right? It was like scraping the ground, you know. I was like, you know, I'm going. And, man, before you know it, there's these ladies just passing me up, having conversations, you know. I'm fixing to go to Macy's today, and I'm like, you know, I'm in the military, man. I mean, I was a search and rescue swimmer in the military. It was so defeating for me to be like, you know, if you ever watch Office Space, it's like when that little old lady passes, you know, with her. That's how I felt. Little kids are passing me up. I mean, I was like, so it really brought me down to earth, and I got my wind back, and I was able to continue running, you know, and finish the race. But I hit like two walls on there. I hit the wall on mile 12, and then I hit another wall on mile like 21. And I heard it's very common. Here's the problem. I never practiced with that kind of distance. And so I basically cheated myself. What I did is I gave my training my leftovers. I gave it my leftovers. And no matter how much talent I would have had in me, or I had, or I thought I had, it didn't matter. I wasn't giving it my best so that I could be my best that day. I don't know how well I would have done. You know, maybe I would have done much better, but I would have never known. And I live today thinking, wow, you know what? I can't get in that shape again. I've tried. I've done P90X, you know, every infomercial that's come across. I probably bought the CD, you know, but it's that I didn't have that kind of training ever again. So what happens is I gave my leftovers. And that's not uncommon to what happened in the book of Malachi. See, in the book of Malachi, you have, and the book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And so, you know, it starts with Genesis and it ends with Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, the people, they have their city back. They have their worship temple back. But they've forgotten what it means to worship God truly. They truly have forgotten what it means to worship God. And so they start basically giving God nothing but their leftovers. Nothing but their leftovers. And right here, it kind of, and I'll just kind of read out of here. It's in Malachi 8, 1, 8 through 10. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious with us, with such offerings in your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that none of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires at my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offerings from your hands. See, giving God leftovers reflects our attitude towards him. It really does reflect our attitude towards him. You know, and it's not even a... It's very obvious, you know. It's very obvious because it's so easy to give God what you don't need. You know, it's so easy to give God what you absolutely don't need or care for. You know, I got 10 bucks that I don't care. You know, I have 100 bucks, 10 bucks, who cares? Here, pass the tray, you know. Sunday. That's when I do it. You know, I don't really plan anything. Well, wait, Cowboys coming on? All right. Well, you know what? I'll give God up until about 12 because you know that. I got DVR. Maybe I can just go ahead. You know, we give God that kind of time. We kind of sandwich him in. And just like me, when I was running that marathon, these people, like later on, and it's not up here, but in Malachi 2:13, it says, another thing you do, you flood the altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. See, I didn't really train well. But I'll tell you what, I was so disappointed with what I did. Now, was that anybody else's fault but mine? No. It was my fault that I did so badly. It was entirely my fault. And these people, they're giving God blind animals. Do you know what that signifies at that time? That means it probably carried a disease. And they're saying, you know what? We would not eat this. Let's give this to God. I don't want this. This is a crippled animal. It won't grow anymore. Let's give it to God. You know? Y'all remember that horse that they had to put to sleep and it had won like the Derby or something like that? I mean, that's kind of the thing. You know, when you break a leg, you know, their animals are usually through when they break a leg or something like that. Sometimes they don't know how to heal themselves. So basically what these people are saying is, we're going to give God everything that we absolutely don't need. Does it sound common in today's culture? It's pretty common. I've done it. See, God has a different take on it. In Romans 12:1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I know you go to a lot of people. Some of you have gone to a lot of churches. I'm not talking here about money. I'm talking here about your time. I'm talking here about your attitude towards giving. You know, the reason I'm talking about that is because sometimes I have to reflect on my attitude towards giving, whether it's my time, resources. You know, I try to put Raymond first, you know. And sometimes I even try to put Raymond first before God, and sometimes I even try to put Raymond first before my family. And it always seems to screw up. It really does. It just goes upside down. You know, that kind of living is it gets you results, okay? Again, I'm going back to the military. And see, when I was in the military, they trained you to go completely, like, be all in. You know, ever seen those commercials for the military? All in. You know what I'm saying? Everything is all in. They bring out the choppers, the helicopters. They show you the Navy SEALs. They show you everything, all the cool stuff. They don't show you sweeping, but, you know, darn it, they'll show you all the other stuff. I mean, you do a lot of sweeping and a lot of cleaning. Kids, if you're planning on going, talk to me before. So it's a great way. Love it. I served. You will be cleaning. It's not, you won't be flying the plane the first time. But it's all about going all in. And so I remember I used to be like, we used to have these trainings about in a situation where you're in a lot of a high stress situation. They used to, I remember we'd be in there and they'd be like, fire, you know, and we'd have to act like as if there was a real fire. And when it was about saving someone, we'd have to act like we were having to really save someone. And it's this doll, and I'm sorry, Oscar, but they used to call him Oscar. And the name was Oscar, save Oscar, you know. And so we would save Oscar all the time. And Oscar was all over the ship all the time. We would play pranks with Oscar. You know, Oscar would be, all of a sudden, he'd be like in the front steering the ship, you know. And so, you know, it was little things like that. But Oscar was the one, he was our focal point. Well, let me tell you something that happened that was so stressful for me one time. We're in the ship one weekend. We were all playing cards. We're playing spades. You know, and in the Navy, spades get super competitive. I mean, you got people getting hit with cards, you know. I mean, it's competitive. And so we're all playing, and we're all having this good time. And then all of a sudden, one of my friends comes in running. He bolts through the door. And he says, Cullen has hung himself. And I remember, like, getting up, running towards, just following him down passageways. And if you ever see, have you ever seen cameras when they follow someone running? And it's like, it really felt like that. And I mean, intensity, running. And I saw and I got there and he was not lying. One of my friends that just served me dinner that day had hung himself. And I remember coming up under him and picking him up immediately as they try to untie the noose. See, there's a reason the military wants you all in. They don't want you, they want you to be able to handle the stress that comes with it. They don't want you to go into panic mode, you know? And I never understood it until that happened. I was like, I don't remember even thinking about what I was going to do. It was automatic. All in. And so God, living and loving God's way leaves you no leftovers. You have to be all in. You know, they were asking these very smart people, you know, were asking Jesus. They said, Jesus, or they called him teacher. They said, what is the first and greatest commandment? Man, it's so beautiful what Jesus says. And I want you, he said, teacher. Well, they said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus wanted them to be all in. He didn't want leftovers. He wanted all in people. You know? And he wanted an all in lifestyle. He could have said, you know, love God whenever you have a chance. Love God if you got time. Give God when you got time. Give to him, you know? He said, no. All inclusive, you know? And I'm really bad at reading Greek, but when I looked up that symbol, it meant all. Complete, you know? So, I mean, Jesus didn't play. And, you know, we think about that and we're like, wow, Jesus was so kind and compassionate. Jesus was all in. You know why he was all in? Because he was going to get crucified for you. He had to be all in, you know? He knew what was coming. He knew what the end of the road was. And it was going to be him hanging on that cross for you. He was completely in. Completely all-encompassing. Everything, nothing left over, in. You know, there's a story of the rich young ruler. And, he, you know, this guy, he did everything. He said, you know, I follow the laws, I follow the commandments. And he comes to Jesus and he said, what do I do, Jesus, to be part of what you're doing here? And I'm paraphrasing. What can I do to be part of what you're doing here? I see what you're doing. I've read the scriptures. I know who you are. See, the rich young ruler knew who he was. He knew. He had read the scriptures. He was seeing Jesus fulfill these scriptures right in front of his eyes. He knew this. And Jesus said, sell all your possessions to the poor. I mean, he wanted, oh, you want to be all in? Okay, this is what you're going to have to do to be all in. And see, sometimes you hear that story and you're like, wow, man, Jesus really asked a lot of him. That's kind of impossible. See, Jesus wasn't about the possessions. What Jesus is worried about is that you love something more than you love him. That you want to hang on to something more than you want to hang on to him. That was the challenge to the young ruler. Do you love your stuff more than you love me? Do you want to be with your stuff more than you want to be with me? Is this about your stuff or is it about me? Man, it was a pointed question. It was a pointed question, you know, and it was a pointed response, you know. And he left sadly. You know, I think about why he left sadly. I'm like, why would he leave sadly? You know, they could have used the word disappointed. They could have used the word, you know, angry. Sadly. You know why you get sad sometimes? Because you know what you're supposed to be doing and you don't do it and it saddens you. And it's a point where I always tell someone, you know, when they're asking me, like, what do I need to be doing in life? I said, I don't know what you need to be doing in life, but I tell you what, if you choose the wrong thing to do in life, you're never going to be happy. You're going to live sadly. You know, you're always going to be thinking about what if. You know, what if I had done this? So I always tell young people, and I said, you know, go for this. Do it, you know. Or I tell, you know, young adults, man, don't live sadly. You know, be everything God made you to be. And let me tell you, man, some of the stuff that people are here are going to be is some great stuff. I don't know. God paints on this picture that I can't even fathom, you know? So the thing is, you need to be all in. The last point I'd like to make is, God did not create us to be a leftover. God did not create us to be a leftover. See, the God that created you, and Bobby did this message a while back. It was such a, you know, I love to know how big God is and how majestic and how, you know, just, sometimes it's just like, man, it just makes me just like tremble, you know, to know how big God is and to know that I have a relationship with someone that's this vast and this majestic. So, you know, like Bobby said, God is humongous. God is huge. I mean, you know, we got an earth that we live in that fits a million times into the sun. And then we've got a sun that fits into another star that's called Canis Majoris that fits into it 7 billion times. Our sun fits in there 7 billion times. And God created that. That's how big he is. Because he breathed out stars. Go to the scriptures. In Genesis 1, 26 through 31. And I love Malachi because in Malachi it tells you, go to the beginning. And so I love to go back to Genesis when I read Malachi. Because God set things in motion, and we kept veering off from it. But God set things in motion, and it's so cool. Just a note here. God even says somewhere in Malachi, you are lucky that I keep my promises, and this is why you're alive, you know? And so he goes, go back. And so it starts off on verse 26, where God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth. And over all the creatures that move along the ground. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over living creatures that move underground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant in the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground. Everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. I love 31 where it says, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. See, when God made the stars, you know what he said? It was good. When God made you, he said, it was very good. Think about it. We talk about these beautiful stars, the solar system, you know, all these things that are just enormous. And that was just good. But when he was talking about you, he said it was very good. And I think about that, and I think about how much God loves you. You know, I tell my daughters every day that I can, I said, Mija, God loves you so much. You don't understand how much God loves you. And you know, my little Anna, she's like, yes, I do, you know. And she does. And that's so beautiful. I mean, you know, I know she doesn't understand the full vastness of it, but she's like, yes, I do, you know. And then, of course, Sarah comes back. So do you think I do too? Like, yeah, I think you do too. They want to compete. Both of them want to know as much as the other one. I want to talk to you a little bit about identity, because we know that God doesn't create leftovers. And I hate using money for anything because that's not, because I don't have much of it. But I wanted to talk to you about identity. Everybody know this is a dollar, right? This is a dollar. And the identity of a dollar is that it's worth 100 pennies. Whatever you want to call it. 10 dimes, 4 quarters, 20 nickels. 20 nickels. This is the identity of a dollar. You cannot go up to a store and give them this and say, this is $20. You really can't. You can't even go back and say, this is 50 cents, although I'm sure they will take it for 50 cents. But you can't do that. You can't tell someone that this is worth $20. You know why you can't tell someone this is worth $20? Because you didn't make this. You didn't make this. The government made this. So the government assigns a value to it. I know the dollar goes up and down, but it's assigned a value. The government assigned this to be a dollar. Okay? And so therefore, they gave it value. And when I look at the scriptures, God said that it was very good when he made you. And I see young people, and I'm going to talk to you young people, and even adults, whoever's here to listen. If you've been living in your life letting people assign your value to you, you need to stop today. Because you have been created by a God that breathes out stars. He breathes out stars. You have been created by majesty. And only he can assign you your value. And when I look at the scriptures and I look at the value of who you are, I see people walking around in life letting people treat them like they're leftovers. And God says, you're not a leftover. You're my creation. Because here's the thing. God said, in the image of God we were made. You know, I know they like to put God as this star, you know, like a yellow, you know, and it's like this represents the spirit of God. But God said, I made you in my image. He didn't say when he made the stars, he made the stars in his image. He didn't say that. He said he made man and woman in his image, man in his image. So don't walk around feeling like people can just assign you what you're worth. And I'm talking to young ladies here too. Please, you have been made by a holy God that creates stars, universes, knows everything about you. And when you were made, it was very good. It was very good. Everything else was just good. Y'all, very good. In closing, I was doing this study, and you know, I'm like, God, you know, where do you want me to take this? You know, what do you want me to tell the people of Ways of Faith today? And at the end of the day, you know, we did a contest that were, you know, it was fun. It was what, the first annual, I don't know. We may never have another annual one of this. But the King of the Wing, which, you know, proudly wave your Texas, you know. But it's really not about the King of the Wing. It's about remembering that what we give to God. Because the whole book of Malachi is, first of all, identifying the way these people were living. And what they were doing is they were giving to God leftovers, you know? But yet at the same time, they were crying because God wouldn't answer their prayers. But God said, you know, I'm not going to answer your prayers, I'm not going to take your sacrifices because your heart is not in it. You're not all in. I need you to be all in. And you know what? Why wouldn't you be all in? You're the only creation that God put in the book that said it was very good. Nothing else. Stars were made. The water was made. The birds were made. The animals were made. Y'all were made. And it was very good. So I'd like to go ahead and pray to close. And I just really want you to challenge yourself in your lifestyle. I'm not here to tell you that your life is going to be perfect. By no means. And I'm not here to give you this, you know, if you're good to God, God is going to be good to you. And before you know it, you'll be having a house and a car and, you know, living the American dream. I could care less about the American dream. Not really interested in that. I want you to have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Does that mean you're going to be happy? Probably sometimes not. Happiness is an emotion. To be joyful is a state of being. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you do for us, Lord. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our worship team. Thank you for the people that are here today, Lord. Thank you for the young people that are here today. Lord, we ask you to be with us in our week, Lord, and we ask you to challenge us, Lord, in our walk of how we're living, why we're living, and what we're giving. God, if we are in any way being sinful about our approach to who you are, God, I ask for your forgiveness, Lord. And I ask you to implore your forgiveness on our congregation, Lord. Lord, I ask you to be with our church, Lord. As the new challenges arise, Lord, that you be with us, Lord, and that you can guide us through this, and that we may understand that, Lord, if we're all in with you, Lord, it doesn't really matter if we win one, if we win or lose a battle, Lord. We know what ultimately happens, Lord. And that's our prize is that we will be with you one day. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. Thank you for your blessings.